Good morning again. When you think of what makes a church a sound church in doctrine, what things come to mind? Now, if you're like me, you may think of doctrine. So you go to the church website. You see what they believe on the different areas of systematic theology. All right, do they believe in the deity of Christ? In the Trinity? They hold true that the Bible is the inerrant, sufficient, infallible Word of God. Do they believe that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, that you can be saved? And you may say, all right, they've checked off all those boxes. Does that make them a sound church? I would say no. There's a second point you need to look at. You need to visit the church and see how do they interact with one another. Are they taking what they believe and putting it into practice? Do they show love for one another? Are they patient? Are they kind? Are they serving one another? Do they help out with their needs? You may even say, well, this looks like a body of people that do that. But there's probably a third thing that we need to look at. You need to look at the leadership, the pastors. How are they? Do they practice what they preach? Or are they hypocrites? How do they interact with their wives? And if they have children, how do they interact with them? And the people, do they love and care for them? Or is it just a job? Once you look at those three areas, you will be able to see if a church is sound in doctrine. Because, friends, it's more than just head knowledge. Being sound in doctrine comes out in our behaviors. And that's why we've been going through the book of Titus over many years, over about 8 months in my times that have been here. We're going to pick up again and finish out the book. And the last time I was here, we looked at Titus chapter 2, 1 through 5. And if you remember, Paul is writing to Titus, who's on the island of Crete, and he's facing opposition, and he's also trying to set up churches and teach what is right and sound doctrine. And what was it that he started with? He talked about the behavior of older men, the behavior of older women, the behavior of young women. And today we're going to look at the behavior of young men and young pastors. So we're going to try to answer this one question today as we look through this chapter. It is this: what is the proper character that should be taught in the church? What is the right behavior that should be exhorted in the body? So if you would, please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus chapter 2. This is the second to last book that Titus wrote. And today we'll be looking at verses 6 through 8. It says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So friends, our first of 2 points today in this chapter is this. We should teach that younger men are to be self-controlled. We are to exhort younger men to be sensible. For this first point, we're looking at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Likewise, he's saying that because the idea of being self-controlled was emphasized with older men and with the younger ladies. So in the transition from verse 5 to verse 6, he focuses on younger men. Now, who are the younger men? Based upon how he describes older women and younger women, he gives the date around 60 years of age. Because at 60, an older woman who was a widow and didn't have any provision could be put on the widow's list. Whereas a woman who is less than 60 was considered a younger lady, and she is encouraged to remarry. So I think the same holds true. But whether you're an older man or younger man, you are to be self-controlled. And being self-controlled is having sensibleness, common sense, sound of mind, having check of your emotions. This is what it is to be self-controlled. It is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's repeated over and over, and it shows a person who can be disciplined with their body. We even see the idea of self-control, meekness. Meekness means power under control. So as a man, and especially in youth, you have vigor and energy, but are you able to control that? Also here it says that Titus is to urge young men to do this. This is something that needs to be exhorted, to be cheered on, to do. Young men are prone to passions of the flesh and not to pursue being self-controlled, especially in this world that is around us now and in the world there that they were struggling with. And then also we want to go to verse 7. It says, show yourself in all respects. That term "in all respects" in the Greek can either go with verse 6 or verse 7. I think I would go with it being verse 6. It doesn't make a big difference. So if you were to read it that way, it would say, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled in all respects. In all areas of life, we should have self-control if you're a younger man. You need to pursue this quality. This is of importance. This is what sound doctrine looks like. We can debate all the minutiae of Calvinism up and down. But if you are not a man who's self-controlled, what does it matter? You need to be a man who pursues self-control. So what are different areas that men, young men, struggle with in self-control? Well, I have five. Area number one would be pride. Young men are prone to think much higher of themselves than that they should. They look around them and see people who have many more years of life and experience and think they don't know as much. There's a famous quip from Mark Twain where he said when he was 18, he didn't think his father knew anything. And then when he was 22, he said, it's amazing how much my father learned in 4 years. What was the point? His point wasn't that his father learned a lot. It's just that he changed his view and found and respected that his father actually knew what he was talking about. What feeds this pride? Well, we have around us people saying, either deny God or God is love. You don't have to follow His commandments. He'll accept you just as you are. There's the indoctrination from schools, from society, to encourage young men not to do this. Even the music that they listen to and the shows that they watch encourage young men to be prideful and boastful and to think that life is about them and that they know what is best for them. And what is the opposite of this? It is humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As young men, we are to pursue humility before the Lord and before others and not think of ourselves as highly as we should. We should be teachable. The second area that young men can be vulnerable at would be anger. There are so many men, young men, who are angry with society and the world. They're angry with their fathers, their mothers. This is why you see especially in some of the poorer areas where you have a lot of shootings or you have women who are getting beat up and abused. They are angry. This can stem from having a terrible home life. Maybe the father wasn't in the picture. Maybe they were abused either physically or sexually. They were put down. They had no stability and now they're angry at the world. This can also affect people who have grown up in good homes, where we are angry at God because we don't want to submit or obey Him. Or we're angry at a coworker because we are particular about things that we like and do, and they're a little bit sloppy, and That irritates us. That makes us angry. Or you're angry at a spouse because they're going to get you late to church. These are all areas where we can be angry. You get angry at the person getting in the way of who and what you want. But what does God say? He says that we are to be slow to anger. In Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Imagine, if you are a man who's under self-control and checks your anger by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are mightier than a man who takes a city. That is how powerful of a foe anger can be in your bones and in your flesh. So we need to pursue this, being patient and slow to anger. The third area, undisciplined and lazy. We see how in today's society, the stereotype is the guy who's in his 20s or 30s who stays at home in his parents' basement and plays video games all day. Not that video games in itself is wrong, but you see that that becomes the priority of life. No discipline. Or the father who says, I want to be a stay-at-home dad because it's a life of leisure. So you show that they do not want to be the provider. And second, they have a skewed view of what being a stay-at-home parent is as far as all the responsibilities. They just want to loaf and have no ambition. This is completely wrong. We can even see this in our spiritual lives of being a person who is a lazy Christian, not wanting to read the Bible consistently, pray, study God's Word, not showing up to church regularly, not because you have health issues, but because you just don't feel like it that day. This is all wrong and what should be avoided by being undisciplined and lazy. Instead, young men should be disciplined and should have ambition to serve and to please the Lord. You should have the priorities of provision instead of play. You should have the priority of serving and worshiping God and serving Him instead of going for the short-term gratifications of this world. Fourth, one of the struggles of young men can be being overzealous. This is the type of man who has locked onto, I want to worship and serve God, but in that zeal they forget to be a loving person towards others. We talked about it earlier in Sunday school. Especially with the doctrines of grace, someone can be a cage stage Calvinist. And the reason we call them that is because they're so amazed by the doctrines of grace that they go around offending everyone. So let's put them in a cage, keep them away for a couple years to let them die down, and then they'll be able to interact with others in a loving way. I've done open air preaching, and some of the men who do that, they are so zealous for the truth that they confuse the absolutes of the faith with secondary issues. So an absolute, the Trinity. You cannot deny the Trinity and be a Christian. But they'll get into heated battles, whether it's Presbyterian and Baptist, over baptism. Whether or not children can be baptized or believers' baptism. Now I have a definite view on that. But I still have love towards my brother in Christ who may take a different view and realize we have a lot in common and that there have been Christians that have agreed to disagree on these matters. But an overzealous person will continue to ride it until the end. So that's why we have to be people who speak truth in love. It says in Ephesians 4:15, that very thing, rather speaking the truth in love, that we should not be so zealous for the truth that we forget the truth that we are to love one another and be patient with one another. And finally, the last thing that we are prone to do as young men is to come to the passions of the flesh. And this would include alcohol, drugs, sexual immorality. And we see it today. I had one guy at work a couple of weeks ago when I was still at Revenue. And he was walking around with a t-shirt, and it said, I love beer. First, how unprofessional. And second, you're actually admitting that you love beer. This is what your existence is for, is to drink beer, get drunk, and have a good time. How wicked that is. People with drugs, you see how in California and Colorado, other places where they're allowing marijuana, and this is a gateway drug to other drugs. And then with sex, you see the sexual immorality that's rampant, and also pornography. Pornography is as bad as an addiction as alcohol and drugs. It does the same thing to the mind where a person is craving it and wanting it. And you see how wicked this is. And that's why the command to be self-control includes fleeing from these things. Just as in Genesis 39, you had Joseph flee Potiphar's wife and that sexual immorality that was tempting. Young men need to flee the passions of the flesh. You need to put off the old self and put on the new if you are in Christ. There is nothing better to show the state of today's young men than a meme I saw, which is just a picture and people put writing on it. On one side, it showed a beach in France. It said, 1944, 18-year-olds on D-Day, and they're storming the beach at Omaha Beach. Right next to it, it showed a picture on a college campus, people with signs protesting. It said, 2016, 18-year-olds protesting for a safe space. I think that sums it up. The seriousness that needs to be taken as become men and women who proceed and go after character, especially if you're in Christ, to go after being self-controlled. And that's why if you are a Christian and you are a young man or even a man, older man, because you're supposed to be self-controlled as well, you have the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, who is God inside of you, dwelling. You have been set free. The bondage of sin has been removed. You can, you have a new nature, follow and walk in these truths to be self-controlled. Nothing is stopping you. And I would encourage you and I would exhort you to put off the old self and to put on the new, to walk according to your new nature, to walk according to be one who is set apart, holy, to be a servant of God. However, if you are not a Christian, then you are still in bondage to sin. You still have an old nature that loves to sin. You cannot do this. You need to be born again. You need to be given a new heart. Sure, you can become disciplined in other areas. And this is what secular counseling says. Oh, you have a problem going to work. Then let's make money an idol so that you now want to go to work to get money to buy stuff. They just switch around what your idol and problem is to get you to change. But no, friend. You need to be born again. You need to repent of your sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then you will have the power of God in you to be able to walk and to be one who is self-controlled. So that's the first of our 2 points today, is that younger men are to be self-controlled. Our second is that we should teach that young pastors are to be a model of good works. We are to exhort that young elders are to be an example of maturity. And this is from verses 7 and 8. It says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." So the flow of thought here, and Paul was talking about in verse 1, sound doctrine. Verse 2, he looks at older men. Verse 3, now older women. And then he talks about their ministry to younger women in 4 and 5. And then in verse 6, young men. So he naturally goes in verse 6 to from young men to young pastors who are men. And Titus was one of these. Paul, from a distance, is discipling Titus to be an elder there and to set up churches with elders of godly men. So he's telling them, this is what you need to do. And what does he need to do? He needs to show yourself to be a model of good works. This word show is to demonstrate. It's to demonstrate over a duration of time and also something that people can experience. So you'd be able to say, I see that in this person. I see these qualities. I've experienced the way they've been kind. They've shown integrity, dignity. It's something that is observed and that people will be able to see. And this is brought out in 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Paul wrote to Timothy the same thing. You're to show yourself. This is in speech, but also in conduct, the way that you carry out your life. That's why when I started this sermon, it's more than about what you believe, but putting that belief into practice. That if you are a young man or a pastor, that you are to show this in the life that you live. That's why character is of the utmost quality for a pastor. You can be a great speaker, you can have all the head knowledge, but if you're not a man of character, then you have no place shepherding God's people. This is also shown in 1 Peter 5, verse 3. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge, but being examples to the flock. So the idea is that Titus is to be an example to the congregation there. As Titus follows our Lord Jesus Christ, the congregation should follow him. This is brought out in the model of good works. It says here, show yourself a model of good works. In Titus 1, verse 16, Paul goes off on how the false teachers are showing themselves as a model of bad works. It says, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Don't be like these false teachers, Titus. Don't deny yourself by having these bad works. It shows that you do not have sound doctrine. That's why he transitions in verse 1, chapter 2. But this is sound doctrine. Teach according to it. 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, to follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So this idea of model of good works, it's a pattern, it's an example. This is a life that's set before you that you are to walk and learn from. We have biographies of Christians from the past and we read them and God uses it to encourage us to be like them in their areas in which they were godly, in areas in which they had weaknesses. It's a warning to us. In the same way, Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my pattern of sound words. Now we can have good patterns, we can have bad patterns. This same word for model of good works example is also used in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. And it's in reference to the people in Israel who were going through the wilderness and they had hard hearts and they disobeyed God. And Paul summarizes them by saying, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So we have good examples, we have bad examples. The nation of Israel in the wilderness, they're complaining, their lack of faith to God, their sin and rebellion, that is a bad example for us not to follow as pastors, as young men, as women. But the example of how we should follow is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then those who are mature Christians, who have the character and the fruits of the Spirit, they are examples to us as well on how we should model and follow in good works. Let's continue in the passage. It says, and in your teaching, in verse 7, show dignity or integrity, dignity, and sound speech. So in your teaching, this can be translated as the message or the actual act of teaching. I think it's a combination of both, because what he's teaching is sound, but also he's to live out that teaching among the people. And there are three things we're to look at. Integrity. Integrity means being uncorruptible, undefiled. The opposite would be impure, corruptible, wicked. This is a pattern of behavior which shows that a person is following rightly with the Lord. They're going to keep their word. They're going to keep your trust in them. Second, this pastor is to be a dignified person. Show dignity. Dignity is acting in a manner which deserves respect. Having a seriousness. I think this has been lost in our culture today, where especially church services can become flippant, where people are so casual and laid back that there's no reverence or awe for God. And when people who are pastors communicate the message, they interject a lot of joking and casual and even crass words. And some people even have even used profanity from the pulpit. And all that is wicked. It's wrong. It doesn't bring dignity and respect to the person teaching, but also to God's word. And this should be a character quality. And finally, sound speech. Sound speech is accurate and beneficial speech. That which is true to God's word and will help build up and encourage one another. This is the type of speech that should be applied. So he's given the different qualities for this young pastor. Now the so what? Why? What is the purpose behind it? It says, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. They may be put to shame, that your speech cannot be condemned, that this sound speech will be approved. Now this condemned is to attack, is to say that this is wrong, that you're a hypocrite. This is what should not be condemned. And we have to separate that from what I talked about last week. Remember last week I talked about 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25, that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. People are always going to speak out against the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're going to persecute Christians. And we recognize that. But they should be persecuting us because we are living holy lives, we are living according to God's word, and we are living according to God's ways. What he is talking about here is hypocrisy, or speech that is not sound, that is not beneficial, ungodliness, and we'll give examples later, where a person is not following the Lord in these matters. They're sinning, habitual sin. They're teaching what is wrong. And that is something that the world can say and point out and say, hypocrite. You don't walk the walk, you don't talk the talk, you don't practice what you preach. You're a hypocrite. And by doing this, by having this sound speech, it causes the opponent to be put to shame. Because now they've made this attack and it doesn't hold water. That person isn't that way. You've removed the bullets from the gun. They have nothing to fire. They fire blank shots over the bow. There's nothing. And now they are put to shame because they're the ones who made an attack, made an accusation that is true and is false. And that may happen where they are put to shame now. You can see how easily someone can say, well, so-and-so said this, and they talk to someone else, and that person's like, that's not how that pastor is. There's no way that's the way their character is. And that person's put to shame right there on the spot. Or it could be on the judgment day where they are put to shame for making such accusations. And then it says, having nothing evil to say about us. By living holy, righteous lives, especially pastors, it makes people who are our opponents have to be quiet. Because they can at least say, I don't agree with what they believe with, but they believe it, and they act upon it. And notice, that doesn't say, having nothing evil to say about you. It's about us. And this shows the responsibility that comes with being a pastor. Your actions are a representation of not just you and your character, but of the church itself. The way I act in the community, in my home, in the with my family and friends, is going to be put on to you guys. The way Pastor Robert acts when at the blueberry farm, when customers come, that's going to either be good or bad for how people view us as a people at Faith Baptist Church. And that's a great responsibility. But you notice that this is something that has come out also in verse 5 to young women, saying that they should be working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be reviled. So what I talked about in March, this also applies to young women, that the word of God may not be reviled. What we're going to talk about next week, in verse 10, about workers, it says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's a positive way of saying it. That way, as you are in your workplace, you work unto the Lord, and you have character and the fruits of the Spirit, that the beauty of the gospel is upon you, and people notice it and see it, and they see the positives of it. So all of us have this responsibility. Unfortunately, today in our culture, there have been many pastors who have failed at this. I want to give a couple of illustrations of this just to show the seriousness of the matter, because this affects the whole body of the church. There's a pastor who was in Florida, who was Presbyterian, and he was an up-and-coming pastor. He was in his early 40s. He was young. He was hip. He took over a church and he started a church plant, and then that church grew. And then they combined with another church, and he was even writing articles for some evangelical websites, wrote some books. But there became an issue that popped up initially. He had to stop associating with this one website because his view on sanctification was bordering antinomianism, meaning anti the law. Second, the thing that completely brought him out of ministry was about a year ago, he stepped down as pastor of the church because he had an affair. But he said, I had an affair, it was wrong. The reason why I had an affair is because my wife had an affair before me, so I ran to another person's arms. Well, that ended his ministry there. Another church did bring him on, not as a minister, but to help him through the process. And then it came out a couple months ago that that church let him go because he had lied about the circumstances. He had actually, before his wife had an affair, 2 years earlier had an affair with another woman. And this was published in Christianity Today. It was published in national magazines. And what a stain that's upon both churches and upon this man. And how sad it is. The second story was of a man who was a Reformed Baptist pastor in a suburb of Chicago. I know of him because that church would come down to the Bible conference in Springfield, Illinois that we have every year in the fall, and he would bring some of their people. And he actually even went out open-air preaching in Chicago with one of my friends. So we knew of him. And it was last year, last fall, one of the guys that we go up in there preaching with from the area goes, did you hear what happened to Pastor so-and-so? We said, no, we didn't. He was picked up and charged for having child pornography on his computer. Of all the people that you would have guessed, it wouldn't have been him. He had to resign. It had news articles in the Chicago Tribune, the NBC News, other publications in the Chicagoland area. stating this fact, Pastor so-and-so, former pastor, was picked up for child pornography charges after an 8-month investigation by the FBI. How does that affect the phrase that they have nothing evil to say about us? That is a damage to the reputation of that church and of pastors in general. The final story is a little bit different nature. But in my hometown of Waverly, there was a pastor who got into it with the cemetery. The church was here, and the cemetery was right here. I mean, it bordered, but the cemetery had an association that ran it, and the church obviously ran itself. They did not run each other. For some reason, he wanted to have power and control over the cemetery. And he would have conversations with people on the cemetery board, and he did not conduct himself in a godly way. He would go back on his word from previous conversations, or he would make accusations that were inappropriate and not right. And finally, at the end of it, it came out that this is the way he was and conducted himself with other people in the community. And it created a reputation and a stain upon him because he was not a man of his word. He was pugnacious, and he was not a person who loved as he should have. And it became a problem for that church. That man is no longer there. But in a community of 1,400, how quickly that can spread and hurt the reputation. So friends, we need to be careful because this does affect all of us. Let me give you one story of positive, though. There was a pastor in the 19th century who became a pastor at the age of 18 or 19 years old. After a couple years, he went to London, became a pastor of this large church, had the spotlight of the London newspapers upon him, and he served there faithfully for almost 40 years. And that was Charles Spurgeon. And we look at the godly witness that he had. And by God's grace, he was a man who was very young, but he gave him the grace to be self-controlled, to be diligent, to be a man of integrity, of sound speech. And look how, instead of having a bad example, a bad reputation, how God continues to use his work and example to encourage us and to encourage other pastors. So what can we learn from this? One, this is more a sermon for Pastor Robert and I, but we are to be a model of good works to you. And by God's grace, that's the only way we can do it. And that's why if we do not hold by these standards in our regular conduct, please come to us and correct us. Because the reputation of Jesus Christ and Christ's church and Faith Baptist Church is more important than us having our feelings hurt because you tell us we did something that's wrong, that doesn't meet God's standards. We do ask that you do this in private. And as the golden rule says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So how would you like to have someone approach you when you've sinned? Well, you want them to come with love, humility, and compassion. Second, we need to have safeguards in place to be wary of accusations. One of my pastors, he gave me advice for before coming here. There are two areas that get a pastor in trouble: money and women. So on the money front, that's why I need to be, or Pastor Robert and I need to be involved in knowing what the finances are, but I do not want to handle the checks, write checks, or do any of that because that can be such a temptation. So have that be with someone else's hands. And with women, this is why it's my policy not to counsel women alone, but to have my wife with me or another person in the scenario. Also in visitations, to generally try to have my wife come with me. It's not such a big deal if someone can be old enough to be my grandma, but if it's someone that's within a decent age, you need to have the accountability. Not because something will happen, but to avoid the accusation and having a reputation of things that do happen. And we say all these things not because we want to puff ourselves up, but because we know that the enemy is around us to kill, desiring to kill and to devour and destroy. And we need to be people who are humble, who walk with God and realize we are still finite. And we need to put these things in place. Because it's not our reputation that's at stake, friends. It is the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As blood-bought individuals, as Christians, as followers, we carry the name of Christ everywhere we go. And we as pastors, we as young men, you as ladies, we need to take that seriously because we want people to be able to say that in everything they adorn themselves with the doctrine of God, our Savior. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see how that applies in the workplace where we adorn ourselves with the sound doctrine that's not just in belief and in thought, but doctrine that is put into action. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your instruction, for your word. And we do pray and ask that you'd help us to be people, especially as a pastor, as young men, who are of self-control, who are dignified, who are of integrity. And that we do this for your sake and your glory, and that we would be mirrors that would reflect your glory to others so that they too would want to come and repent of their sins and see themselves as condemned before you, and that their only way of salvation is crying out the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and seeing that he paid for our sins on the cross and that he was raised from the dead as victory and that he will one day return to judge the living and the dead. For your name's sake and for your glory, Lord, we ask that you would help us with this. In Jesus' name, amen.